Okay, folks, well, let's get started. I want to welcome everybody, and I want to invite you to stand with me, if you would, and let's just stretch out our hands to the Lord for a minute. Let's just thank Him for this day. Let's thank Him for His goodness in our lives today. Let's thank Him for how kind He's been to us today, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Yeah, just go ahead. Just give Him some thanks. Just give Him the fruit of Your lips tonight. Oh, we bless You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. We give You glory, Lord Jesus. We give You praise, Lord. There's no one like You, Lord, in heaven or in earth, Lord God. Lord, and in Your temple, everything cries, holy, Lord. You're a holy God, Father. And we marvel, Lord, that You would set Your love upon us, Lord. We marvel, Lord. We say, what is man? What is man that You are mindful of him, Lord God? Why would You even think of us, Father? But, Lord, because of Your great love, You extended Your heart to us, Lord, and you drew near, Lord. Father, at this time of year, especially, we think of how You sent Your Son and how Your Son came so willingly to ransom a people back to You. What amazing love. What amazing love. Jesus, we thank You. Thank You that You've cared for us from before we even knew You, Lord God. Before we understood Your love or came to begin to understand Your love. Jesus, we thank You for dying for us. We thank You for making a way for us to return to the Father's heart, Lord God. And we thank You, Lord, that You gathered us together tonight, Lord God. Thank You for the fellowship, Lord, of each one here, Lord, those that are older and those that may be just here tonight with us for the first time, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that You've welcomed each one of us, Lord, in Your embrace. So we welcome each other tonight, Lord God, with that same love. And we thank You for giving us Your word tonight, Lord God. And right now, Lord, just as a deliberate act of our will, we lay aside all the cares of this day, Lord God. We lay aside the pressures and stresses, Lord, the things that will concern us, Lord God, the things that are waiting for us at home or waiting for us at work tomorrow, Lord. And right now, we just focus on You and Your goodness. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to open up the Word of God to us, minister life to us from the Scriptures, Lord. No one can look at Your face, Jesus, and remain unchanged. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to see Jesus as we look into the Word of God tonight. And we pray in His name. Amen. And amen. Amen. God is good. Just a couple quick things. I know I've gotten some questions about how we're meeting and what we're doing. So I apologize if I've not been clear. But we will be meeting next week for class. And then on the following week, which is the 17th, we're going to show you a special presentation that we show every year about the Star of Bethlehem. It's called The Star. If you've never seen it, it is really a very powerful presentation, a very powerful movie. It runs about an hour concerning the biblical and scientific evidence for the Star of Bethlehem, and it's really mind-blowing. So that'll be 2 weeks from tonight, and then after that, we'll be off. We won't be meeting again until the middle of January. So we've got two more weeks together. 2 weeks from tonight is the Star. If you have a skeptical friend who would at least could be enticed by cookies, bring them, and and they'll have some good fellowship, and maybe they'll learn something interesting that will make them think about the Creator and His glory. So if you can help us tonight, we would really appreciate your sharing in an offering with us. We always have the non-bucket bucket over there behind where Tony's sitting there next to the hot water. So if you can help us defray our costs here on the way out, that would be fantastic. We're looking tonight at Psalm 107. I had in my notes PS 107. I don't know where PS 107 is. Maybe it's in the Bronx. Maybe it's in Staten Island. I don't know. But we're looking at PS 107 tonight. And this is an anonymous psalm. It talks about God's goodness to his people in all kinds of different situations. It's about people who are wandering from God. It's about people who are traveling, all kinds of things. And there are references to people being brought back to the land. And so Bible scholars think that this may indicate that this psalm was composed in connection with the people returning from the Babylonian captivity. This is really a very encouraging portion of scripture, a very warm psalm. And the psalmist here, a few times, there's this refrain that he has. He repeatedly expresses this wish that people would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men. That's an issue for all of us. We just come out of Thanksgiving, so, but it's good, right, all year around to ask ourselves, are we living lives of gratitude? You can't travel too far at all. You can't take too many footsteps in the Psalms without being confronted with the call from the Holy Spirit to give thanks to the Lord. So the psalmist is saying how much better life would be if people would simply do that, if people would simply give him thanks, if they would only recognize God as the source of their blessings and give him honor. So he starts in verse 1, and there's some familiar lines here that you'll recognize. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south." So this psalm begins the way that many of the psalms in this particular section do, with a call to praise God for his goodness and his mercy. That verse that we see there in verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever." That's a very common phrase in the psalms and in the scriptures. I'm sure you've heard it before. And it was actually used as a battle cry by the Hebrew people, by the Jewish people, as you may know. That's a wonderful exhortation. Can you imagine an army having that as a battle cry, you know? You know, we can easily imagine armies of other nations, especially in that part of the world, praising their gods and talking about how bloodthirsty their gods were and all that, and what they were going to do to you and rip you apart and all these things. And yet here is an army that would come out to war talking about the mercy and the kindness of their God. You probably remember the story of Jehoshaphat. When they did that, they appointed those singers to go out there and praise the beauty of holiness and to declare, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." And when they did that, the enemy fell into such confusion that they began to slaughter one another. Proclaiming God's mercy. That mercy is that word hesed. It's the loving kindness of God that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And you can see that this psalm is connected to the idea of being rescued out of the hand of the enemy. And that's a recurring theme also, obviously, in the scriptures and in Jewish writings. The very idea of being restored to the land, that the very idea of being an Israelite has always been connected to the land and to being restored to the land. There is scarcely a bigger tragedy that could be imagined than for the Jewish people to be put out of their ancestral home. So we know that for years the dream of Jews expressed that Passover was next year in Jerusalem. And of course, for a solid 1900 years almost, that dream could not easily be literally fulfilled as it can now. So, well, we can imagine the joy at the fact of God returning them from lands where they had been taken captive. So we see this pattern repeating itself in history. We see it in the Exodus out of Egypt. We see it in connection with the Babylonian captivity. And we also see it in the end time scriptures. In the end times, we know from the prophets that the people will be dispersed and go into captivity, at least partially, out of the land of Israel one final time before Messiah comes. And when that does happen, and when he does return, he's going to gather all of them back to the land from all over the nations and from all the places where they've been scattered. And so I believe that prophetically, we could also say that this psalm is speaking of that prophetic event also, that he's gathering them and he will gather them from all four points of the compass. So the psalmist says that once the people were brought back here from Babylon, they were to celebrate it and declare it. You know, when God does something good for you, you don't just say, "Well, that was cool." They were to celebrate it. in the case of the return from Babylon, and in the case of the end of days, there will be great celebration as well. And I think that verse 2 gives us a powerful key for your victory and sealing up your victory in every situation. Whenever the Lord has rescued you from something, I believe that part of our gratitude is to make a verbal declaration of the goodness of the Lord. So maybe that will help us to seal it in our hearts as well as giving him glory before other people. I think it does something to us when we say it. Yes, we should say it so that he receives glory in the hearing of others, but it does something in our hearts to recognize that again to ourselves. So I'll say with the psalmist, if you've been redeemed by the Lord, then you need to say so. We got to say so. Verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. I like that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. You know, the road back from captivity was not an easy one, and it's never an easy one. But God brought them home safely through a lot of dangers and trials. And I hope you can see, it's very easy to see here. The psalmist is giving us a personal lesson as well. This is a picture of our lives. This is intended for us to internalize this and personalize this. This is not just something that happened one time to a certain particular group of people in history. This is a picture of all of our lives before the Lord in his grace brings us into our inheritance. We are wandering, just as they are here in these verses. We are wandering, and we are in an empty place on an empty road without shelter. That's the picture. That's a picture of our lives without Christ or before Christ. And then finally, through God's grace, we receive grace to cry out to God, and he delivers us, and then he puts us on what he calls the right way, the right road, the right pathway for our lives. So then because of that, thinking about that causes him now for the first time to utter that refrain. In verse 8, he says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And listen to these beautiful words. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, and he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Praise God. So this is the first section in which the psalmist wishes that people would praise God for his goodness and his works. It's not just his goodness, it's his goodness and his works. You know, God's goodness does not exist in a vacuum. We don't just praise God and discuss God in a philosophical sense. Do you follow me? We don't just discuss his attributes, because his goodness displays itself in history and in our lives through the many saving acts that he does. We could have a philosophical discussion about the fact that God is morally good, that God is morally perfect, but then his moral goodness expresses itself in doing what is good, what is helpful, and what is saving for people and for nations and for blessing them. And I'm very glad about that. God is a practical God. And there's an example for that in us. I mean, you know, there can be a temptation. You know, some people in religiousness can focus so much on their own personal holiness or rule keeping, let's say, that they never look outward to see what is needed by others. And God is morally perfect, and yet he wasn't content to just reflect upon his own goodness, but he acted out of that goodness in love to help people and extend himself when, you know, he was not really required to. but his goodness and his love compelled him. And we need to do the same. So if somebody, as it says, you know, if you say, I have faith, but, you know, you cannot be bothered to help someone, or if you say, oh, well, I'm sorry you have needs, but God bless you, it'll be okay. Mm-hmm. The scripture says, well, how does the love of God dwell in such a person? Because that is not how God would act. That is not how God himself did act. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. And if we're filled with his love, we will do the same thing. We will not just strive for moral excellence ourselves, but we will be impelled by the love of God to go and do good for others. It's normal. Wherever you find Christians, you find good works. You find works of mercy. You find things that did not exist in past civilizations. You know, I hate to tell the atheists, but Christians invented the hospital. You know, that's just a normal concept, right? If you go anywhere in the world, you say, well, where's the hospital? They have a hospital, right? Well, that was not the case in civilizations of the past. The hospital was a concept that had to be invented by somebody who thought there should be a hospital. And people devoted their lives to serving in those hospitals. So let the love of God, may the love of God impel us to go about and do good the way that Jesus did. And it's very interesting here now about these people who are sitting in darkness and in shadow. And if you think carefully about these verses, you can see inside them there's a very sad progression of events. The psalmist is setting forth for us this very common pattern or cycle of God's dealings with people. And you see this really most prominently, perhaps, in the book of Judges. There's a recurring pattern here. Often, we see that people achieve great success and they achieve prosperity by the help of God, but then they turn away from God and then they return back to him again in a recurring cycle. So look at the cycle. I think I've given it to you there. Blessing comes from God and that leads to prosperity. But prosperity always seems to come to a place of forgetting God. One of the old Puritans said that piety gave birth to prosperity, and then the daughter devoured the mother, if you can follow that. So prosperity always seems to lead us into a place then when we forget God. And that forgetting of God leads then to a place of rejecting God is the next step. We see in the history of Israel that because of God's love for his people, he doesn't want them to get away from him. And so that leads to the next step in the cycle, which is chastisement. And if that chastisement is not heeded, it would lead to the ruin and possibly even the captivity of the people. Then what happens? In their distresses, like he says, they cried out, verse 13, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. So the next phase in this cycle is crying out, is turning and saying, wow, we realize we have wandered from God. We are prodigals. Like in the pig pen, the prodigal came to himself, and a nation can experience that as well. And then what happens? God delivers. So many times God would send a judge, would send a deliverer, be it Moses, be it one of the judges in the book of Judges, whoever it was. And then blessing would come again and the people's fortunes would be restored. So that's a common pattern. We see it laid out for us here. And it's very common all throughout the Judges and through the books, the historical books of the prophets. So maybe the key to understanding this cycle is found in verse 11. I think this is the key. It says, because they rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High. God's got a lot of good counsel for us. But usually we are doing this, right? Remember when you were kids, you go, la, 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 la. I'm not listening to you, right? We think when we're kids, we don't do that anymore once we graduate from being kids, but we still do it all the time as adult human beings. Humanity's problems in general stem from going our own way and spurning the counsel of the Lord, right? That was at the heart of the original rebellion of man. The devil came along and said, did God really say that? And we were willing to listen to that. And that has given us the mess we're in and all of the rebellions ever since then. And we could see that pattern in the history of the nation of Israel. We can see it in many Gentile nations, and we could see it in our own individual lives. We could ask the interesting question, and this is not a political question, so don't get nervous, but where do we think America fits in that spectrum or that cycle of revival and ruin right now? We received blessing, and because of that, as a nation, we knew a greater prosperity, certainly relative to the rest of the world, probably than any nation that's ever existed. But now, obviously, many people in our nation have forgotten God completely, and even many going to the next phase of rejecting God totally, sometimes with great fierceness and great anger. And perhaps because of this, following the biblical pattern, we could expect chastisement and maybe even the ruin of our nation unless we repent. I thank God that God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. You know, when things were even at their most bleak in the book of Joel, God says, "But even now, declares the Lord, if you turn to me with all your hearts." We're always encouraged to keep crying out for God for mercy. And the prophet says there, who knows? Who knows if God will relent and return and he'll leave a blessing behind? God is gracious to intervene and break in and rescue his people. There's many occasions in the Word of God that when people cried out to God, he heard them in their groaning. And he responded to them in his great mercy. So I'm not sure where we might be as a nation in that cycle, but I know that there still is time. There's still time to cry out to the Lord, and we need to not give in to that. Don't pick up the spirit of Jonah. Christians can't be praying strike 'em dead prayers. We can't be mad at God or pouting, because we know how bad those people are and that they really deserve to be, you know, smoked, spitting. You know? That's good Bible language. God, why ain't you smote him yet? But we have to be careful that that spirit doesn't get in us. Jesus said that because iniquity would abound, the love of many would grow cold. And so when we see these horrible things that take place in the news and crime and all these things, the temptation is to give up on that, to become callous and say, I can't take this anymore. You know, I don't want to pray. These people don't deserve it. They deserve to be judged. Yeah, they do. That's why you've got to pray for mercy, because nobody else is. We're the only ones that know God who can lay a hand. The book of Job says, I wish there was somebody that could lay a hand on both me and God and bring us together. You are those people. You can lay a hand on God and lay a hand on a person or a nation that is wandering away from him and be the one who can help bring reconciliation through your prayer. So don't give up. Don't give up on your neighborhood. Don't give up on your nation. Don't give up on people that you know, that you care about in your family situation, that are wandering so far from God. Maybe they are just at the edge of ruin, but it's not too late. It's not too late. Don't give up on them. Amen? So in verse 15, again, he has the refrain, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. So, you know, bronze and iron were, of course, the hardest things that they had. And it speaks of being stuck in a very terrible place of captivity that literally no one can rescue you out of. But God can. God can rescue. There are some bars of iron situations that people have, whether it's drug addictions or anything that really fastens itself on a person. But God can cut those bars. And we have to have faith and continue, like I said, to cry out to God's for God's mercy to come to people, because he can do it. Verse 17 says, fools. How many of you know the Bible's blunt? Amen. You know, nowadays we would say, well, people who are not quite making wise life choices. But the Bible says, no, it's not people that are not just quite always necessarily making the best life choices. They're fools. Fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred, which means detested, hated, all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. So in this part of the psalm, he's speaking, I think, a little bit more about God's dealings with individuals rather than how he dealt with the nation as a whole. If you know this section of the Psalms at all, if you're a fan of the Psalms, this reminds me of the previous Psalm 106, where it says that God gave them their desires, but it says that he sent leanness into their souls, leanness, a hunger, and a dissatisfaction into their souls. You know, be careful getting what you want all the time. Take your desires to the Lord, because God can say, well, all right, fine. If that's really what you want, go ahead. And there will be a leanness that comes with it. Let's not be foolish about what we ask of God. But even that is the faithfulness of the Lord, because he wants to make sure that people don't get away from him. I had a situation today where a woman, it's nobody from around here, but I think she just picked us at random out of the phone book, you know, Assembly of God A. So creates a lot of difficulties for us at times, you know. But, this woman was quite distraught, and I couldn't convince her for almost a half an hour that she had not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I mean, and it was driving this person, I think, literally to the point of insanity. And it was very sad. It was pathetic in the old-fashioned sense of the word. But you know what? The Lord does not want people to get away from him. You know, I've drawn you to myself with cords, with bands of loving kindness. That's the heart of our God. But if he has to, he might send a pinch of hunger or leanness into your soul. He might give you a little bit of what we could call holy dissatisfaction, so that we will seek him more than we seek the blessing. We need the blessing. There's nothing wrong. If you need a blessing, you need it, right? But more than the blessing is the blessing of fellowship and relationship with him. And the Bible teaches us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. So many times he'll use troubles to refine us and bring us back to that place of closeness with him, because we know how we are. We know what we're made of. Psalm 103 says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are only dust. And so we know what we're like. Many people will only cry out to God when they are being squeezed by the pressures of life. And if that's what it takes, then we have to say amen to it and be thankful that God loved us enough to give us a little, could I say, swat on the bottom. You didn't catch me saying that. So my iPhone caught me saying it, but you didn't catch me. Look at the description that he gives of foolish people. He says, foolish people are afflicted because of their transgressions and iniquities. This okay to talk about? This is not like happy Christmas stuff, I know, but, you know, ho, ho, ho. But we got to talk about this stuff. Foolish people are afflicted because of their transgressions and iniquities. And notice what it says. Their soul abhors or detests all manner of food. What a powerful picture that is. Foolish people despise the word of God. They despise all manner of good food that God is trying to feed them. The word of God is our spiritual food, but people can despise it. They won't read it many times, and they simply won't do what it says. I think we have a wonderful church, and I think all of you here are probably not in this category because you're here. But it does happen to us, and you've probably heard Pastor Glenn share that people come up to us on occasion and say, well, Pastor, I know the Bible says X, but I'm going to do this. Or I know the Bible says X, but the Holy Spirit said that I could do this. The Holy Spirit is not confused. He's not one Holy Spirit on Tuesday and then he doesn't like join another, you know, denomination on Wednesday. You know what I mean? He's the same every day. It's that our hearts don't want to surrender in humility to what God says is the good and right way. See, Jesus said some hard things about some people. He said, my word has no place in you. I don't want to be one of those in whom his word can't find a lodging place. If he is graciously going and sowing out the seed of his word, I want to pray every day that my heart is good soil that will receive the seed of the word of God, and that it will be able to grow and bring fruit out of my life. Not that any of us are perfect or we do it right every time, but we've got to keep this garden free of those weeds and remain committed, even though it may cost us something, to do what God's word says. We have to keep walking in that direction. And look at what happened to the foolish people when their soul abhorred the good food that God was trying to feed them. It said they drew near to the gates of death. Doesn't mean they were wiped out in one day, but it said they drew near. So the result of that condition was over time, people gradually were moving closer and closer in the direction of death, of lifelessness, of a barren spiritual life, of fruitlessness and dissatisfaction. Thank God, his grace came again. So just as he came to the nation, he can come in his grace to the individual. In verse 19, it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." Famous passage here, famous verse that we take out of context a little bit. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." So notice the pattern again. They cry out to God and he saves them. That's a very simple formula, isn't it, if you think about it? Verse 20 obviously is something that we quote all the time about physical healing, but notice that in its proper context, it's really about spiritual healing. It's about the healing of the soul that takes place when God enables us, when he helps us to see where we're at and turn away from sin, and then God will deliver us from what's been oppressing us. I think if we can't call it sin, we'll never get the victory over it, right? If we say, well, it's just a little thing, nobody's going to know, or this is just who I am, this is just me, it's okay, God understands, God knows my heart, right? These are all the things that over time can cause our consciences to be seared like a hot iron. But see, it says in another place, right, that if you cover your sin, you won't prosper. But if we confess them and forsake them, we will have mercy. We'll have mercy if we do that. But that involves confession. And confession doesn't just mean, okay, I say it, I did something bad. It means that you agree. Literally, what it means is you agree to say the same thing about it that somebody else says. So if I'm confessing my sin, I'm not just saying, yeah, that's me, I did that. Like I committed a foul. You know, you see these guys commit a foul and they're like, right? And it's like, yeah, I know I did it. Yes, you did it. But do you agree with what God says about it? Do you agree that it is wrong? Do you agree that it is damaging? Do you agree that it was hurtful to yourself and other people? If you don't detest it that way, then can you really confess it? And will you really have power over it? Because if you don't agree with God about how bad it was, is God really able to help you get free of it? It's an important thought. But when they cried out to him for deliverance, it says he delivered them from their destructions. He's able to do it. Verse 21, he thinks about it again and says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." And we've talked about that a few times. "And declare his works with rejoicing." And then there's a section here, these next few verses, where he talks about God's goodness to the traveler. Now, this again has a reference to literal travel, and I think it has a reference to us as we kind of navigate our way through life. But he says in verse 23, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths, and their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses." There's that phrase again. "He calms the storm so that its waves are still, Then they are glad because they're quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. I love that. Very beautiful poetry. Travel was, you know, one of the most fearful experiences in the ancient world. It may not be even too safe today, but, you know, when you didn't have a cell phone to call for help, right? There was danger from thieves and the elements and things at a level which is really difficult for us to imagine nowadays, the life that we live. And, you know, as we read in the book of Jonah, things could get pretty bad in their desperation. Sailors could take drastic measures, and they might even chuck you overboard if they thought that you were the problem. So, but here the Lord is portrayed, obviously, as the master of the seas. And when we find ourselves in tempests, we are encouraged to cry out to him for safety. And he can certainly get us to our desired home port. So in verse 31, again, he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground." So here he is afflicting people again as they turn from him. "A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it." But he can also do the reverse. In verse 35, it says, "He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell so that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest." So in this section, God is revealed again as the one who blesses us with prosperity. And so the people and their leadership should give him glory. Notice, again, this is a picture, not just in the natural, but this is a picture of our own hearts. One of the common judgments of the Lord against nations and in our individual souls was that the land would be made dry and barren. If the people were wicked, God said he would make a fruitful land into a barren land. And it's that same thing in our souls, right? But God's grace upon a nation can transform it and heal the land again. And he talks about healing the land in a few different places in the scripture. So from being a barren waste, the land is reclaimed to become fruitful again. And we could actually, without saying too much about it, we could see this in the nation of Israel today, being reclaimed from complete desert waste into being what's probably the leading fruit exporter into Europe. Yeah. Is that little nation that's only the size of New Jersey. And that is a sign of the coming grace of God. And as I said, there's also a very typical Bible picture of our hearts being made fruitful again as well. How many of you have ever had a time when you felt that your heart was dry and empty and barren? But he can turn our hearts into fruitful places and places, as he says, where there's living water within our hearts once again. We need to stir ourselves up, friends, in the Holy Spirit. God has put, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, God has put rivers of living water into you. And if you're dry, if you are feeling barren, if you're just a little worn out, there's only one remedy for that. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and just worship him. Just sit before him and just cast your cares upon him and just begin to gaze at the beauty of his face again, as we talked about in Psalm 27. And just be refreshed as those rivers of living water just come out of your soul again. And God says, "I'll make streams in the desert." What was he talking about? Was he talking about the literal desert, the wilderness of the Arabah and all these things? Yes, he was. But he was talking about this place in here. When this place becomes a desert, God says, "Your heart is a desert, is a wilderness, but I will make it pools of water again." You don't have to keep going in that place of dryness, in that place of despondency and discouragement. When he does this, he also makes us able to feed others, and other people, what a blessing, other people will experience the refreshing of the Lord through our lives as well. Because what's going to happen on the inside, you're going to see when that water goes again and comes out of you, you will become a garden again. Vineyards and fields that he's talking about there are also places of the heart where you will be able to refresh others and feed them out of the work that God does in your life. And if that's just too deep for a Wednesday night, well, that's good. But what a wonderful prayer that is for all of us to pray, that we would become that kind of a blessing to others, and that we would be used by God to water and refresh the hearts of other people. Let me give you a word of caution, because I've always, for many years, and I do it for a laugh, but I'm very serious about it as well. For many years, I have referred to December as the month in which all Christian activity ceases. Because you know what happens in December, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody's a little bananas, too busy to pray. We got to shop. We got to do this. We got to bake. We got to take pictures of our elf every day. Do you know what I'm talking about? So this is what, it's a trap. This is, for many of us, this is what December has become. It's become a treadmill, a whirlwind of activity. And it's a very ironical thing that the enemy has done to cause us in the busyness of December to forget about the one that we're supposed to be pointing to. So on the calendar, here's this wonderful little segment of time when even people who don't know about Jesus are thinking about Jesus. And the people who know Jesus don't have time to think about Jesus, while the people who don't know Jesus are wondering about him. Did that make sense? All right, I'm not even going to try to say it again. So that's a caution, you know. Christmas is for worship. Christmas time is for worship. And we need to take time, maybe this month more than in other months, just because it's wacky, to get apart with him and be like the Shunammite, say, daily, every day I sought him whom my soul loves. And make sure we do that, because, you know, you don't want to look like Grumpy Cat by the time you get to the end of the month, right? So let's do that. Let's do that this year. Don't let this be like a crazy December, but stay focused on him. Keep stealing away, sneaking away to be with the Lord. So verse 38 says, he also blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes. He causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So the psalm closes with a warning that God can once again cause the people's fortunes to be reduced if they stray from him. And he gives the example of how enemy oppression throughout the Bible is seen as his sword. But those who are poor and serve him will take those things to heart, and they will see the blessing of God's multiplication in their lives. And then finally, there's a call to us here to be wise. There is a call for us to understand that our pride and our stubbornness can cause the Lord to actively work against us and resist us. What a terrifying thought. So if we observe these dealings with the Lord, so here he's given us all these kinds of examples of little different situations, how God works in nations, how he works in Israel, how he works in the individual heart, and how God will apply that loving pressure, you know, slightly to us at first, but then more stronger, more forceful wake-up calls. And we are called to observe God's dealings and learn from those dealings and not go into that cycle of ruin, but to keep pursuing him for more. And don't be stubborn. Don't be proud. But when we experience the chastening of the Lord, let's quickly return to him. When we feel that leanness in our soul, let's quickly return to him. When we feel dry, when we feel barren, let's recognize it for what it is. Let's turn off the music or the movie, whatever we're watching, and let's sow that time back into the Spirit. You know, the wonderful story that I found in the writings of Francis Frangipani, some of you may know him. I highly recommend him as an author. He's a pastor and a person who knows quite a bit about spiritual warfare. And because of that reputation that he has in the arena of spiritual warfare, he was asked by a church to come and minister to them. And so the leaders of this church thought that they were experiencing spiritual opposition. And they thought that they were in the midst of some heavy spiritual warfare because of what was going on in the church. And so they asked this pastor, Francis Frangipani, to come and seek God and pray and see if God could reveal to them through Francis the name of the spirit that was opposing them. So Francis came back to them in a couple of days and he said, "I have found out the name of the spirit that is opposing your church." And they said, "That's fantastic. What is it?" And he said, "The name of the spirit that is opposing your church is Jehovah." Now, what a powerful little story that really is. But you see, it's a very, I don't know if it was completely true in that case, who knows, right? But you know, it's certainly a true principle because the Bible says that God, what, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we resist his voice, if we resist his little nudgings and chastenings, and if we can sense in our hearts that we are going down that cycle toward ruin, and God is trying to bring us back to that place of dependence on him. If we resist his voice, he will resist us. But if we are humbled before him, if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, he will give us more grace. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Chicky, you know that was a song we used to sing at harvest time many, many moons ago, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. Thank God that as we humble ourselves before him, he will give us more grace. And I think we can all echo what the psalmist is saying to us here tonight. Oh, that people would just praise the Lord for his goodness to them. Oh, if we would just give him the thanks that he deserves. If we would just become humble before him. And if we would only just continually acknowledge with gratitude that everything that we have comes from his hand. Not only would we be blessed, we would stay blessed, even in the crazy month of December. So so that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. And God bless you guys. Amen. I was asked by a friend if I would do some, we have a few minutes, but I was asked by a friend if I would do some Q&A. So does anybody have any question and answer? Does anybody have a question on this psalm or on any of the things that we've talked about in the past few weeks in the Psalms? And maybe you're not prepared because I'm springing it on you, but maybe you could think of some good questions that maybe we can ask for next time. But before we pray, just take a couple minutes. Does anybody have a question, a psalm question, or a related Bible question? Don't be shy. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, sir. Yep. They're on the website. We've been putting them in the podcast now. So if you go to iTunes, and if you're not sure how to subscribe to the podcast, you know, let me know. Send me an email, and I'll connect you to those links. There's also a separate page on the website that's just for this class. So if you go to htchurch.com/walkingwiththeKing, put the little dashes in there, walking-with-the-king. They're all there. The notes are there, and the audio's there as well. We're not set up to do the video anymore like we were in the sanctuary. We used to get them on YouTube, but we do have audio recording. So thanks, Phil. Anybody else? Yeah.
I have a question. Hope I don't sound foolish, but when you say that, let us not go over it for the action of God, I do understand that, but is there maybe I'm being sneaky, like a prayer to say before I sound foolish? I don't really, because I don't know if it's foolish or not.
Okay. If you couldn't hear questions about foolishness in seeking God. You know, I think it's good. We haven't looked at it yet, but we may. Psalm 139, which is a wonderful psalm. And David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord." Because we don't know our hearts. And we always think we know how to pray, but we really don't know how to pray the way we should because we don't know our own hearts. You know, I could pray something for somebody. I could pray for Pam, and maybe my prayer for Pam is based on what I think Pam needs in her life. But we all do that. We all deceive ourselves. So we have to really, I guess the best answer, you know, that I can give you, sister, is that we have to very consciously try to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Before we pray anything, I would say, Holy Spirit, help me. Guide me in my praying. Guide me as I read the Word of God and all of these things. Everything that a Christian does is supernatural because it's designed to be done in supernatural partnership with the supernatural God. And the more that we invite Him into those things, the greater success we'll have, if you want to use that word. So I would just say to everybody, invite Him into your prayers before you pray. Invite Him to come and guide you and lead you in your praying. And you'll find that He becomes your prayer partner. He'll lead you into praying for things and give you understanding. He'll help you move in the gifts of the Spirit. And you'll be praying about things you didn't even know about, but He knows about.
And I'm not trying to highlight myself, but it just came to my mind when you said this. This was a few years ago. This was the most bizarre prayer that the Lord had me praying for people who were driving. And when I say it was bizarre, because I was praying for over an hour for people that, you know, from junior high school, not knowing if these people are dead or alive, their children, grandchildren, blah, blah, blah. It was to a point that I was exhausted. And even at one point I said, Lord, what is this? I mean, because that's how I talk to God. I says, Lord, I says, what is this? Why do you have me praying this prayer and this one, that one, this one? And, I mean, can you imagine the same, about the same subject for an hour or so, and I was exhausted. My girlfriend called me in that week and said to me that she was driving, it was out Oklahoma, I believe it was, and she had fallen asleep. And I believe that even though I thought my prayer was so crazy, that I'm just praying about this one, that one, this one, that one, but about traveling mercies and driving, I believe that saved life. Wow.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. Well, you know, working together with the Holy Spirit is a wonderful adventure. And prayer is a wonderful adventure. I mean, if we thought about it that way, that for the adventure that it is instead of duty, right? I mean, here God is inviting you to enter into the management of the universe with Him. I mean, there's some things we know God's just going to do that are none of our business. I understand that. But there's this whole other gigantic section of things where God invites us to call upon Him, and where if we don't, things won't be as good as if we did. So let's invite Him into that and offer ourselves to Him to say, Lord, I'm here. Holy Spirit, I'm here. Would you take my prayers and lead me in my spirit? I want to pray for what's on your heart. And I think that could revolutionize things for many of us. Anybody else? Be brave. The righteous are as bold as a lion. So if you have the pulpit stand, you get to misuse scripture. It's an amazing thing. But, all right. Well, let's pray. And I want to pray about, just for a minute, I know we've got to go, but I want to just pray for a minute about this issue that's in here of humility. I was really struck, you know, thinking about this. Let's pray. And I'm not going to ask for any show of hands, but just, you know, if there is a situation in your life where you feel that you need to humble yourself before the Lord, and I'm not going to put anybody in the spot, but just reflect on this in your heart. Is there a situation where you have to humble yourself? Maybe there is a situation kind of like what Pastor was sharing in his sermon this past week, where maybe there's something that for the sake of Christ or for the sake of peace, you're going to have to lay something down at least temporarily so that the cause of Christ is not damaged. Or maybe you have been proud. Maybe you've caught yourself saying things or speaking about yourself in a way that's just not good. It could be any area of life, but maybe there's something, some place in your heart where you know you need to be humble the way that Christ was. Look at how marvelous, how wonderful Jesus is and how humble He was. When He appears in His glory, everyone who doesn't know Him will be terrified because He's so majestically glorious, and yet He had no problem washing the dirty feet of a friend. So if He can do such things, how much more can we do small, hidden, humble acts of kindness? And how much less should we think of ourselves sometimes? So just I don't even know why I'm going here, but just maybe we could just take half a minute in quietness just to ask the Lord to search us. And if there's some area where we need a little humility, let's ask Him to help us with that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, would you give us the beautiful grace of humility that you have, Lord? The most beautiful of, the most Christ-like of all the virtues, to be humble as you are, Lord Jesus. We remember the command of your word that says, let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was always in the form and nature of God, yet he humbled himself. So, Lord, how much more should we, who are not God by any stretch, how much more ought we to be able to humble ourselves and to be servants of others, servants of each other? So, Lord, would you help us, Lord? Any place of pride, any seed of pride that the enemy's been able to plant in us, Lord, we reject that. We ask you, Lord, to cause us to be a humble, a grateful, a thankful, a serving, a gentle, a kind people, Lord, who would emulate Jesus Christ in those beautiful characteristics that he had, Lord God. And Lord, just thank you, Lord, for gathering these friends tonight, Lord. Keep us safe as we go. And Lord, let us minister to others the rest of this week out of the kindness and the gentleness of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. 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 And amen. Bless you guys.